Our God is indeed a great and awesome God, is He not? And you know, it's one thing to sing about that. Our God is an awesome God. It's quite another thing to live it. And I hope that you're living as God is indeed an awesome God. This thing sounds loud to me. Is it? Well, I'll let Tracy worry about that. But we're glad that you're here today, and I pray that we'll have a good day together, and it's going to be busy, but we're going to enjoy it. William Barclay, a early 20th century theologian, tells the story of a nurse who, at a time when cars and those kind of things were not readily available, had about a 10-mile radius in which she traveled taking care of people. And in spite of the hour, it didn't make a difference what the hour was. If somebody needed her, she would arise and go and help them. And it didn't make any difference how tired she was, how exhausting her day had been. Nonetheless, that's what she would do. And she did this for almost pennies. One day a doctor came to her and said, "Why in the world don't you charge these people a service? They need to be paying for you. God knows that you're worth more than what they're giving you." And to that she responded, "If God knows, then that's all that matters." We have made a virtue of something that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the Proverb writer makes the statement, "There are six things which God hates, seven are an abomination. And the first thing on the list is haughty eyes." That's pride. And isn't it interesting that that's where he starts the list from? And there's a reason for that. And the reason is because everything else emerges from that. James chapter 4, verse 6, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so we say again, we've made a virtue out of something God hates. And how many times have you heard someone say, or maybe you've said it yourself, "You need to get some pride. You need to have some pride in yourself. What's the matter with you? Don't you have any pride?" Well, your response probably ought to be, "No, I don't have any." Because that's not something that God likes. Pride has claimed many victims. Adam and Eve, Solomon, David, Saul, King Herod, and the list continues right on down to the 21st century. You see, it still continues to haunt God's people. It's still something that very much we work hard to try to minimize in our life while at the same time living it. Jesus has just informed his disciples that he was going to be turned over to his enemies. Now that's verse 44. In verse 51, the Bible says that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. In other words, he was fixing to start his final journey. Between that announcement that he was going to be turned over to his enemies and the announcement that, or the act of him leaving, you have this dispute with his amongst his disciples about who's going to be the greatest or who is the greatest. As much as we don't like to talk about it, we have to confess the fact that pride is a very much of a serious problem. And it's helpful if we would look at the source of pride. How in the world does pride make its way into our life? What was it that brought about this argument? Why is it these disciples are involved in this discussion? Well, theologians are very much troubled by it because there's nothing that they can seem to put their fingers on except this one thing. That when Jesus went up on the mountain, and that was where the transfiguration took place, he took with him three disciples, James and John. And he left the other nine below. Now, listen, those disciples are no different than you and me, okay? So, you can imagine when those disciples came down that the other nine were kind of curious about what took place. And so one of them says, okay guys, what happened up there? And Peter says, oh man, we saw things you would not believe. But I can't talk about it. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. In other words, we got a secret that you're not privy to. We know something you don't know. And we saw something, we can't talk about it. Well, now, you know as well as I do that that's going to cause dispute right away. Well, what makes you guys so hot that you can go up there and see all of this and the rest of us can't get any privy to it? So you see, you can almost see this dispute beginning to emerge. But then, you know, it might have been something else. Who knows? This is not going to be the last time these guys get into an argument about this, by the way. You remember James and John's mom coming to Jesus, telling Jesus, hey, I want you to do me a favor. You know, anybody says, you know, I want you to do me a favor. Hesitate. Always hesitate. Don't ever say, sure, whatever it is you need. Because invariably, it's going to be something you don't want to do. So, I want you to do me a favor. Jesus already knows what she's going to say, but he lets her go ahead and mouth it anyway. Oh, what is it that you want? Let my son sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom. Now, you may understand, those are the seats of honor. The one who sits on the right, one who sits on the left, those are seats of honor, prestige. They're above the rest, so to speak. And that's why the Bible says the disciples were ticked off at him because of this. But at the Last Supper, guess what they're doing there? Arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus gets up and washes their feet. So this isn't the last time these guys are going to argue about this. And by the way, it was not the last time that arguments got in, you know, people got into arguments about who's the greatest in the church. So where does pride come from? Pride comes from a depraved heart. Notice verse 47. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And Jesus often spoke of what is said reveals what is in the heart. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. It was Solomon who said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs 4 and 23. A depraved heart is seen in self-centeredness, self-love, self-promotion, and self-fulfillment. In other words, the focus is on me and no one else. When you keep hearing the word I, trust me, somebody's got a problem. And that problem is that their hearts is full of themselves And there's no room for Jesus in a heart that is filled with the individual. We can say we want Jesus living on our hearts, we want him to have the throne, but if you know what, if you're there, he can't be there. There's no room for him. And so it's a depraved heart that seeks this prideful life. Pride comes from a false sense of importance. This person believes that the world cannot go on without them. And believe it or not, there are people that believe that. That they are the most important person, either in business, in church, in relationships, whatever. They are the one. They're the one that's really the important individual. You ever wonder why someone feels themselves this way? It's hard to believe, but you see it. Have you ever watched somebody standing in line and he's got this thing stuck in his ear? And he's talking to three or four of his colleagues? Well, you know what that thing is in his ear? That's his connection to his cell phone. And that connection to his cell phone is all that important because, sure as the world, somebody's going to call him while he's in that line, and he hopes somebody will. Have you ever just wondered why people don't leave their cell phone at their office or at home or in the car when they go and they're visiting with other people? Do you ever wonder why they don't do that? There's that sense of self-importance. Now, I understand that there are people who are on call 24 hours a day. I know nurses, doctors, stuff like that. That's one thing. But I'm not talking about those. There's that sense of self-importance. And they have associations. People feel important because they associate with those in high social standings. This person is important, therefore I need to be in their company. And so there's that false sense of importance. Pride comes from listening to the wrong message. You see, what happens is that people reinforce that sense of self-importance by telling individuals how important they are. And that's what happened to King Herod. Herod was there talking to the audience there in Tyre, and people were saying, the voice of a God, the voice of a God. And no, he was feeling so good. He was so proud. And the Bible says that an angel came and inflicted him with worms and he died because he failed to give God the glory. Jesus made this statement, "Woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way." When people begin to sing your praises, run and hide, it's not a good thing. Pride comes from self-achievement. Look at what I did. That was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, looked out over his empire and said, "Man, look at this. I built this." And God took him and made him like an animal. He began to eat grass for seasons until he finally acknowledged that it was God who built the kingdom, the empire, and not himself. You see, we would be nothing were it not for God. There isn't an end. Tracy was right. You have nothing if God didn't give it to you. All that we are is because of God. All that we have is because of God. And so we need to be in the business of thanking God and glorifying God for all that we are, all that we have, all that we enjoy in life. And in spite of the difficulties oftentimes come in our life, we still thank God. We still give Him the praise. But pride is dangerous. Pride in one's heart has untold consequences. We talked about pride being the first thing on the list in Proverbs chapter 6. Because from it stems all of the other problems we have in life. Everything is rooted in that. And God has terrible disdain for it. And let me also say that if we got pride, we need to address it. Because if we don't, God will. He kind of has a tendency to try to make us into something that He wants it to be. And sometimes what's there is not something that's good, and so therefore He's going to deal with it if we don't. James chapter 4, verse 6, again, God opposes the proud. Pride is dangerous because it gives us a false sense of righteousness. In the text, you see John treating the anonymous, the unknown individual that was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And he said, I told him to quit it because he's not one of us. He's not one of us, therefore he shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. Jesus says, leave him alone. Just leave him alone. If he's for you, if he's with us, he's for us. If he's for us, he's with us. You see, this false sense of righteousness creates judgmentalism in others. Of others. Israel believed God was their God and no one else's. And so this idea of self-righteousness lacks patience with others who are struggling with sin. Pride just gets in the way. And we begin to be unkind and unhelpful to those that have to deal with it. It will also corrupt one's character because we begin to compromise our convictions. People hold on to what they perceive to be power because of pride. And we tend to look at the outcome and justify the actions by the outcome. In other words, the ends justify the means. That's not the way God works. It's not the way it functions. And we have this idea of being deserving of respect and what have you. You may recall a particular senator few years ago, who was sitting on a committee, and there was a military general being questioned. Now, in the military, if a person is a civilian, you always refer to them as sir. And if they're female, you always refer to them as ma'am. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. So on. Respect. And so as this general was sitting on this particular witness stand, and he was being grilled by this senator, Senator Boxer, by the way, from California, he kept referring to her, or kept responding to her, as, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and so on. And pretty soon she says, I would appreciate it if you would address me as senator. I deserve that. I worked hard for it. And I want you to refer to me as senator. So he did. So did all the comics on that night. You see, her character was shot. There was not a bit of humility there. In fact, that was pride on display. So when we begin to think that we deserve particular treatment, we end up finding ourselves losing our character. It will also destroy unity. Churches have divided because of one's pride. Communities are seriously damaged because of pride. Families are destroyed because of pride. You see, we insist on having it our way and refuse to consider there might be a better option. There might be another alternative. And so we become defensive. And it will create a poisonous environment. Frankly, it's almost impossible to live with someone who is full of themselves, who needs to be the center of attention. It is. It's almost impossible. It's very difficult to be in their company. When correction is impossible, just leave it, because it will fester and things will get worse. And when the fall comes, it's disastrous. I think we all know the passage, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. We've quoted it. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. One leads to the other. So what's the cure for pride? Jesus exposes the disciples' problem with a child. He exposed their problem by washing their feet in John 13. And we need to deal with it as well. We need to see the potential for pride in ourselves. Sin is like a stealth bomber. Familiar with a stealth bomber? Stealth bomber is one of those bombers that can fly into enemy territory and not be detected. Or it resists detection. And it's also able to carry tremendous number of bombs. And so you may not see it coming, but you sure do see the destruction that it creates. And that's what pride does. Pride enters the individual. May not see it coming, but you'll see the destruction. And so we ask the question, am I like a child? Am I like a child? Am I dependent or independent? Am I forgiving or do I hold grudges? Am I loving or am I judgmental? Am I celebrative of others or envious? Am I helpful of others or a hindrance? Those are the questions we need to ask ourselves. That on the one is like a child, the other one is one of pride. We need to allow God to expose us to ourselves. The psalmist would write in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, mentioned it earlier, and continue to, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Asking God to open our hearts so that we could see ourselves. And an honest heart will be heard of God. He will take you to passages that you need to see for yourself and how they talk to you. He will gently show you who you really are. And He will move you to make the changes that you need to make. Because you see, God wants to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And we need to see the greatness of God. When you see God's greatness, you don't see yourself as being great and important. That's a humbling experience. God sending Jesus drives us to our knees to seek His grace. And we realize it is about God and not about us. And so God calls us to get rid of pride. One of my favorite passages is found in Philippians chapter 2. I invite you to turn to your Bible. Well, you don't need to. We're going to put it on the board. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this passage. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of one mind, one spirit, having the same love, one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own, to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul calls us to humility, not pride. He calls us to imitate the life of Jesus, seeing others better than ourselves, willing to give ourselves in service to others, and counting ourselves as less than they. That was the example he gave us. And Isaac Watts captures this particular thought in that great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." If you're subject to the invitation this morning, I pray you'll come while we sing our song of invitation.